Revelation chapter number 7, and we'll read the chapter. It goes through verse number 17, and then we'll teach down through it. Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on the tree. Interesting. I hope you're thinking about these things. I like to read this and then imagine it and picture it. Helps me to see what's happening. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joshua were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of, here's the term, great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Heavenly Father, we ask, dear God, for your help as we study this wonderful book, this deep book, this mysterious book, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And thank you for allowing us, Lord, a glimpse into the future to be able to study and to see this prophecy and understand, dear God, that if you said that these things will happen, we know, Lord, that they will. Pray, dear God, that we would not just gain knowledge, Lord, for knowledge's sake, but as we mentioned last Sunday, that we would allow these great truths to motivate us and stir us to be busy about what you left us here to do. May we, Lord, please fulfill your great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We watched the seals broke in chapter number 6. If you counted them, you counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And yet the Bible says there are 7 seals. If you go over to chapter 8 real quick and look at verse number 1, it says, and when he had opened the 7th seal. So all of a sudden, between the 6th seal and the 7th seal, chapter 7 is what a lot of times we'll call a parenthetical chapter. It means that the timeline stops and something else occurs. What's happening in the book of Revelation is we'll watch what's happening on earth for a while. Then all of a sudden, they'll stop it, freeze frame it, if you will, put it on pause, and then we'll go up and observe what's happening in the heavenlies while this is happening on the earth. And so we're going to do that for a chapter, and then we're going to go back to chapter number 8 and watch again what's happening on the earth. And so chapter 7 We have put on pause, if you'll let me say that, what's happening on earth, and now we're going to be allowed to see what's happened in the heavenlies while these things are happening on earth. Also, there's a stoppage here for a very specific reason. We see that between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, God wants to accomplish something. God wants to protect, to seal a certain number of individuals that are still on the earth. We're going to talk about these individuals and who they are. The Bible tells us some things about them that we need to know. And what you're going to see today, and I'll mention this probably several times, but we ought to just sit back and wonder at the mercy and compassion and grace of Almighty God. I mean, you think by the time the rapture happens, that and God has given us the church age, and God has given people now these many thousands of years for the gospel to be preached. You would think that God, and He certainly would have been fair and just to say from that point on, I'm done, no one else is saved, from the rapture on, that's it. But that's not what happens. Even in the midst of great tribulation, God extends mercy. God gives people opportunity. I will say this, and I'm going to get into it not this week, but probably in depth at some point. But I do not believe that the Bible teaches that those folks who have had an opportunity to hear the gospel and have refused and rejected the gospel will be have an opportunity to be saved in the tribulation period. But I do think that God will once again primarily turn to His people, the Jews, and work very specifically and definitely with them during the tribulation period. But we'll find out today that God also extends His mercy and grace to all kindreds, to all nations during this time. And many, many people who have not heard the gospel up to this point will have an opportunity to hear it and will be saved during the tribulation period. God is a God of great mercy. Now let's get into this, because there's a lot I want to cover. If you notice in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth," watch this, "holding the four winds of the earth, and that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." I want you to imagine that. Can you imagine for a time period here, these four angels literally hold back the four winds, and there is a calm upon the earth like that has never been experienced. Folks, there's never been a time in human history where there was not a wind blowing anywhere. Those of you that have been in the proximity of very severe weather, maybe even some of you that have had to maybe go through a tornado or see a tornado, you hear the phrase a lot of times, "the calm before the storm." And if you are thinking about what I'm thinking, if you've ever been outside and there is on the horizon a very obvious dark cloud, very obvious front, and perhaps for some time the wind has been blowing and it seems like it's blowing up a storm, but right before the front actually arrives, there's a calm, an eerie calm, if you'll say. I mean, the kind of calm that almost makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. And let me get use this word, an unnatural calm. And that's what we are experiencing here and seeing here. These four angels literally are not just holding back the winds, but they're holding back and pausing the judgment of God. We know this because it's said in verse number 2, "He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." So God puts a pause on everything, freeze frames the earth, because He wants to accomplish something very specifically. There has been the sixth seal broken, so we have the storm come through. Then we have the calm before the next storm comes through. It's almost like we pause in the eye of a hurricane here for that eerie silence, that eerie quiet, because God wants to accomplish something before He allows any more judgment to touch the earth. Well, what is this pause all about? What is He trying to accomplish here? Six seals have been broken. Now before the seventh seal, we have our view shifted back to heaven. We're blessed to see what's going on above during the tribulation period. Below, folks, this is a chapter of mercy. Even in the midst of final judgment, thank God, God is a merciful God. And we see what He wants accomplished in verse number 3. "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, we're going to take the information as the Bible gives it, okay? I'm a Bible preacher. I believe what we need to do is stay with the Word of God and glean from it the information that it has for us. We find out then in verse number 4 how many of these who are going to be sealed and who they are. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. So 144,000 are sealed of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So we do know that there's 144,000. We know the number. And we know that they're going to be sealed with a seal of God in their forehead. And we know that they are Israelites. Very specifically, they're mentioned as members of the 12 tribes of Israel. Matter of fact, they break it down. Every tribe of Israel, there'll be 12,000 from each tribe. So there's no doubt that these are Jewish men, and they are there's 144,000 of them. There's 12,000 from each tribe, and they're going to receive a mark in their forehead. Now, this mark, let me break this down. What do we know about these people? Well, we know the Bible calls them the servants of God. Interesting, the servants of God. And they do God's bidding during the time of the Great Tribulation period. Servants of God serve God. Servants of God, think about what a servant is. Servant takes orders from his master. The servant carries out the orders of his master. So they're going to do something for God that God's commanded them to do. 144,000. They do God's bidding during the time of great tribulation. What is God's bidding? What does he want them to do? They will preach the gospel during the time of great tribulation. I'm going to show you that in just a minute here. So we know that they're servants of God. We know that they're sealed with a seal on their forehead. In their foreheads. Now, I don't know, to be honest with you, whether this is a visible seal or not. I don't know it's something that people will be able to actually see. I do know this, that Satan, who is the great counterfeiter, everything that God does, he tries to mimic. Isn't it interesting that we're going to read just in a few chapters where the devil is also going to insist that man take a mark in either his forehead or his right hand. And so he mimics what God does here. This is the seal of God. The number 666 will be the seal of Satan or the Antichrist. And one will take one or the other. And so we see 144,000 are sealed by God in their forehead. They're Israelites. There are 12,000 of them. They're going to be protected during this time of great tribulation. They are God's chosen people. And I want you to imagine, if you will, now you say, preacher, 144,000 Jewish people are going to turn to Christ, not only turn to Christ shortly after the rapture, because if they were saved prior to the rapture, they would have gone up in the rapture. But there's going to be, again, a time where God turns back to the Jews. 144,000 men will be converted, I believe, as a result of the rapture happening and them having their eyes enlightened and an understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. So 144,000 will turn to Christ. And then they will be 100% committed to doing the will of God, to serving God and preaching the gospel during the tribulation period. Now, I want you to imagine for a minute the potential power of these. We're going to see that the result of what they do and their preaching and their willingness to give their lives. Because I'll show you this, and I'm keeping it ahead of myself, but folks, every one of these 144,000 will operate during the time of great tribulation. And I believe that they will be very effective in preaching the gospel. They're going to see a mighty working of God. They're going to see many people come to Christ, because we're going to notice in just a minute that as soon as we have identified the 144,000, we then are allowed to see part of what they accomplish on this earth. But these 144,000 are Jewish people. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Now, of what caliber of people are they, and where do they come from? I want to encourage our church. We took an offering just a little while ago, and we have missions envelopes in the pews, and I think some of the best investment you can ever make in your life is in worldwide missions. I just believe that. I'm sold on it. I participate in it. I love it. And I appreciate being a part of a church that gets it, that loves supporting missions. But we set as a goal, and we've been doing this, that we have sought out We want to build it up to where we have basically 10% of what we do give to missions going to Jewish missions. I like that idea. Now, you say, preacher, we don't see a lot of results in that. Well, maybe we don't. But there are people, by the way, Jewish people being saved today. Thank God for it. But you think about the labors of these that are working in the Jewish communities and the truth being preached and taught and being made available to them. There is going to be fruit from this. Now, I want you to think about the 144,000 that turned to Christ. I want you to think about the 144,000 that are sealed of God in their forehead that go out in power and preach the gospel during this horrific time. I want you to imagine, if you will, God ordaining 144 Jewish men of the caliber of some of the Jewish prophets of old. I want you to think about it. Well, what impact did 144,000 men have? Well, I can tell you about a guy named Moses that had a pretty big impact. I can tell you about a prophet named Elijah that had a pretty big impact. I can tell you about a prophet named Samuel that had a pretty big impact. I believe that God is going to call this caliber of men with an anointing, and they're going to be used greatly. They're going to scatter throughout the earth. I can tell you about a man named Elisha. Hey, we could sure be blessed to see a handful of John the Baptist turn loose. All these are Jewish men that I'm talking about. How about some more Apostle Pauls? I'm talking about men that are willing to give their lives for the gospel, because what we're going to see is, folks, between the time that these men are sealed and anointed, they basically will be active in their ministry up until the end or the beginning of the pouring out of the vials. And that's what I believe, and I believe for this reason. I think for a window of time in the last 3.5 years, these men will go out and scatter across the world preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be used to great effect. We'll show you that in a minute. But what's exciting about this and what you think about this is this. The devil and the false prophet and the beast, I mean, folks, they are going to very purposefully target and hunt down these men. All 144,000 of these men will give their life to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person that is converted as a result of their preaching will give their lives for their faith. You see, when we get to the vials are the wrath of God poured out without mixture. Up to that point, judgment's coming, but it's judgment mixed with some leniency, some grace. We'll show you that as we get into chapter 8. But you see judgment come upon the earth, but it'll say a third of the seed is affected. A third of the trees are destroyed. There's always judgment, but there's a reserve of mercy. But when you get to the vials, the wrath of God without mixture, you know what? When you study the vials, there is no more mercy mingled in. It's all judgment. It's complete. And you know what? God never would and never has in the history of this book. You can't find a place where God meted out unmixed judgment where He did not first remove His people from that judgment. When you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no doubt judgment to come across upon that wicked city. But there came a point in time where God was going to rain down fire and brimstone, and He sent the angels in to physically take out Lot because He was not going to violate a principle. And His principle is this. Yeah, folks, we're going to have to. We may even previous to the rapture, the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, is going to have to suffer some measure of tribulation, some measure of persecution. But I don't believe that we'll have to be involved in anything that the book of the Revelation is teaching us. Because thank God for His mercy, He pulls us out first. Even in His working here, but through the 144,000 and later on the two witnesses that are sent to preach and people being saved, all of those will have died a martyr's death and be removed from this earth before God pours out His wrath without mixture. Now, as soon as we've seen the 144,000 identified and we're given information about them, by the way, I want to read what other information we have before I go into verse number 9. If you'll sneak over to Revelation chapter 14, let's read the first few verses of Revelation chapter 14 and we'll get a little bit more information on the 144,000 here. In Revelation chapter 14, verse number 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. By the way, interesting. Now they are no longer on earth. So we understand that they have been killed. They have been martyred. They're done. Their ministry's over. By the way, chapter 14 is prior to chapter number 15, where we see the seven vials begin. So we see the 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now listen to what it says in verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. So we see very specifically some more information about these 144,000. Not only are they Israelites, they are men, they are virgins, and they are the first fruits. Remember I said right after the rapture, right after the first series, the first six seals, we're seeing that these men during that time are converted to Christ. They're the first fruits of those that will be converted during the rapture, and they're energized to preach the everlasting gospel during the remainder of the tribulation period up to before the vials are poured. I hope that helps you. I say, preacher, what's all that mean? That means when we sing this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves us. Listen, God's grace is amazing. God's mercy is indescribable. Even in the midst of great tribulation, God keeps sending people in hopes that they'll... Listen, God wants to save anybody and everybody that will be saved. But we're going to see that there comes a point in time where God has exhausted His mercy, exhausted His grace, withdraws that mercy and grace, and then wrath without mixture is poured upon this Christ-rejecting world. Now, if you go back to verse number 9 in chapter 7, after we see the 144,000 sealed, then we see this great multitude. I believe what we see then, God gives us the picture of the result of the ministry of these 144,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues, our people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell upon the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So we see that there's 144,000. Their ministry produces these converts who begin to worship and praise God. That sparks a heaven-wide period of worship. And say, preacher, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to do a lot of things in heaven. I think heaven's a very real place. And not only will there be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth. I think it's going to be amazing. We'll teach on that when we get to the 21st, 22nd chapter of this book. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to spend quite a bit of time worshiping the Lord. And you know what? When you see Him, you'll want to worship Him. When you see Him, it's going to make sense. It's not going to be, oh, this is something we have to do. It's going to be something we get to do. And I think that, and I will show you this, and I got some thoughts on it, and some of it I think is pretty solidly Bible-based. I always try to tell you that I believe this because the Bible says here, and then I like to speculate a little bit, and I'll probably give you some of Jerry Ross's thoughts here and there, and me and you could disagree on that, and we'd be fine, because, you know, that's fine. I'm not going to argue over something that I'm thinking might happen, but I'm going to tell you, I believe, and I've taught this here, I believe that there's every single month of eternity, there's going to be a gathering. I believe that when the fruits of the trees of life that are along the garden, when they bloom in fruit once a month, a different fruit every month, it'll signal the gathering of God's people. And you know what? It's not going to, listen, I'm just trying to prepare you. Some of you aren't going to like heaven very much because you know what? You dread Sunday. Honestly, you drag in here like, oh, I got to go worship the Lord. You know, heaven's not going to be a whole lot of fun. You might as well be happy about it now because you're going to be happy about it then. And, you know, for some of us, worshiping the Lord, we've been doing it all along. I didn't say we come in here and just act like we're being punished because we're here, or, oh, we got to sing another song. We get to sing songs. There's every single, I want you to think about it. If you would do this morning, some of you could worship for the first time in your life. I mean, if you actually open your songbook and look at the words instead of just mumbling through them or refusing to sing, look at those words and sing them to God. This isn't a talent competition. This is an American Idol. Okay, we're not here trying to sing out loud so that everybody who's sitting near us can be amazed at what a wonderful voice we have. We're here to join together. Listen, this is a picture of a mini gathering. It's just a mini example of one of these days what's going to be a heaven-wide example. If you can't enjoy church, some of you, I don't know what you're going to do at the throne of grace. I mean, you know, I hate to think as a Christian I'd have more in common in eternity with hell than heaven. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to say? And so, you know what, man, God deserves worship. I mean, if you understand who He is, He deserves praise. So it's almost like when these converts start praising God, then verse number 11, the angels say, well, I'm not going to be left out of this. I'm going to do it. And the elders say, well, I'm going to do it. And the four beasts begin to do it. And pretty soon everybody's doing it. But what you say, why? Because He's worthy. Notice verse 12, saying, amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen! Wow, there's going to be amen and in heaven. Again, some of you are going to be so uncomfortable. I mean, you know, not only do you not do it, you like scowling at people that do, you know. Well, you're going to do a lot of scowling in heaven because there's going to be a lot of amens in heaven. And you know why? Because it's going to, listen, folks, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If we can't be vocal about it on earth, you know, sooner or later you're going to have to learn to be vocal about it. And so, you know, I mean, we don't jump up and run around in circles here. Although there's been a few times I've almost done that, come real close to doing it. Try not to embarrass my Baptist brethren, but, you know, it's amazing to me. Yeah, well, preacher, I don't have that personality. Okay, then I'm going to follow you to the next ball game you attend. Now you'll jump up and scream and shout and clap and holler and foam at the mouth over a softball game, but you can't say a holy amen in God's house as we're worshiping. Come on now. Don't tell me it's not your personality. There's things you get excited about. All right? Well, for Christians, we ought to get excited about the things of the Lord. Amen. We're having a good time this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Great, great worshiping multitude. And so we see the results of these 144,000. You know, let me just give you a thought here. And this is just something I sat back in my office and was convicted about. These 144,000 Jews that get saved and they just sell completely out. And I mean, buddy, they give their lives. This is it. They're not married. There's no. I mean, 144,000. They have one purpose. They have one purpose. They have the mark of God upon them, and they're going to preach the gospel until their heads are chopped off or they're run through with a sword. They're not going to stop no matter what. Wonder what would happen. Why do we have to wait to the tribulation period to get 144,000 Christian men on fire for God? What? What, wouldn't it be so much better if we could do this before we have to have a tribulation come and shake up the world? I hope that stirs you as a man. I hope something inside of you says, you know what? I'd hate to think that in this period of grace, this period where God's withholding judgment and giving us this, what I call space of grace, this window of opportunity, why should we be less passionate about spreading the gospel now as they will be during the tribulation period? I mean, we can do it now and not have to die for it. They're going to be willing to die for it and do it. And I hope something stirs inside of you. God kind of gave me a Holy Spirit kick in the seat of the pants when I was studying this, saying, you know what, Jerry, shame on you if these men outdo you. in the wonderful freedom we enjoy as the United States of America to spread the gospel without fear of persecution, or not really much persecution. So we see this great worshiping multitude, the result of the 144,000. Now, let me talk to you about this group just for a minute, and then we're going to jump into chapter 8 maybe just a little bit, okay? Talk about this great multitude. What are the character traits of this great multitude that's described here? And, well, the Bible says they're numberless. The Bible says they're diversified. They come from all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, verse number 9. The Bible says that they are white-robed worshipers in verse 9, and they're going to spark a heaven-wide worship. The Bible says in verse 14, they're saved during great tribulation, during the period of great tribulation. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We see that during the tribulation period, God extends great mercy. 144,000 unleashed. Numberless people are saved. Two witnesses are sent. God, even in the midst of tribulation, extends mercy. Who are these? Verse 16 and 17, they're the hunted, the persecuted, those that are slain during Satan's unprecedented reign of terror during the tribulation period. By the end of the tribulation, marked by the Battle of Armageddon, every one of the 144,000 and the two witnesses and all who trusted Christ as a result of their earthly ministry will have been hunted down and executed by the beast and the false prophet. There'll be no middle ground during this time. You'll be saved and die for your faith, or you'll receive the mark of the beast and by doing so be doomed eternally. This is chapter 7. This is the 144,000. This is a testimony to God's wonderful grace. Let's go into chapter 8. We'll at least do an introduction, and then we'll study it in depth next week. Chapter number 8, I want to go ahead and see if I could cover this seventh seal. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, I have heard preachers say, and I am ashamed of these preachers, that say that that's proof that there will be no women in heaven. And I just wanted to go on record to say I would not only never say anything like that, but I'm ashamed of any preacher that would suggest that just because there's silence for half an hour is evidence. I can't look up because I got about half the women in here mad at me right now. So silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. But I want you to think about that. We joke sometimes about it, but I want you to notice this seventh seal opens. And this silence, say, preacher, what, and we see this at different times. We saw this quieting before the 144,000, this quieting upon the earth, the stilling of the winds. We see this last seal broken and in heaven as people witness this seventh seal being broken and begin to understand the contents of it. See, I wonder how many at this point thought to themselves, well, there's seven steps of judgment here, and that seventh seal is broken. And by the way, this is not the end of anything. This is the beginning of much greater times of tribulation. And this seventh seal, I believe that silence is inspired by absolute awe. I think that all mankind stop and stare. I think everybody in heaven, that great group of heaven that were just having this incredible, very loud praise worship time in the previous chapter, when they begin to understand what's about to fall upon the earth, there's great silence there. Then it's very interesting, if we read the next few verses, verse 2 through 5, we see seven angels. And these seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet contains the seven vials. And so we see 21 distinct judgments. Also, in the midst of the blowing of these trumpets, we'll see three woes that are announced upon the earth. So in all, what we have is 21 judgments, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, and then three woes, 24 very distinct acts of divine judgment that's poured out during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now remember, during the blowing of the trumpets in this time period, and we'll stop again in chapter number 10 and see this, but there's a lot of other things going on. But these are the things that will be scattered out between the stealing of the 144,000 and the pouring out of the first vial. We're begin to see some of these things that happen. But before any of the trumpets are blown down in verse 7, we'll pick up there probably next week, let's look at verses 2 through 6. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. All right, they're getting ready to blow. More judgment's coming. But watch this, verse 3. And another angel came, and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. It's very interesting that all of the saints, now think about that. Has there ever been a time in the period of history where every single saint of God was praying? Has there ever been that moment before? I seriously doubt it. Not in this Laodicean age, where it seems like the church is marked by prayerlessness. But I'm going to tell you at this point in time, every saint of God is going to be in one accord, praying for one specific thing. And I'm going to tell you what they're going to be praying for. Every saint of God that's in heaven, all of those that are actively on earth. And by the way, you talk about a serious group of Christians. There may be the most dedicated group of Christians ever that have been on the face of the earth. And isn't it sad that that time has to be during the tribulation period? I look at this 144,000. I already mentioned it, but it ought to convict us. But you know what? They're all praying for the same thing that the saints of God are praying for. And they mingle it with incense here. It's time for judgment. There's not one single follower of God that can step forward and say, God, you haven't shown enough mercy yet. Please, mercy. Those mercy prayers are done. The mercy prayers are done. Every saint of God, when we get in the presence of God, and we really have an understanding of how much mercy and grace He's extended, we'll all be in agreement of this. It's time for judgment. And so notice what happens here, and I'll read it, and then we'll be dismissed. We'll make comments sometime next week. Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. Watch what he does. He turns around and casts it into the earth. And again, I don't know how I do your best if you can to imagine this. But here's what's the result of that. And there were voices. Wonder what that sounds like. I wonder what people on earth are hearing. And thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. We'll pick up there next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful time to be able to just study this interesting book and help us, dear God, as Christians, to be moved and motivated to live holy lives before you, and God also to be busy in this matter of preaching and spreading the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.